Want to encourage you to make extra effort to be here next Sunday. We haven't had a functioning baptismal for a couple of years, and Fred has been working diligently. If you would like to take a tour, you know, go in that door and go through and come out that door after the service is over, you're welcome to do that and see the new baptistry that has been installed. And next week we will be putting it to good use. It's going to be a really exciting service. So plan to attend, plan to stay for dinner, plan to bring dinner, but then plan to stay. Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for these great songs that we have sung that remind us Jesus is coming again. It may be tomorrow, it may not be in our lifetime. But we have the assurance that Jesus is coming again and one day we will see him face to face. Paul said, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's very much better. And we all confess that, Father. We long to see Jesus come. In the meantime, we are urged to be busy and to be faithful. And that's what we're asking you help us to do as we grow in Christ together. Thank you, Father. I ask now that you will open our hearts to receive your word. If there's any resistance, any stubbornness, any sin, any resistance, I just pray that you'll break it down, that our hearts would be fully pliable like clay in the hands of the potter, that you might make us into that image of Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to go through a bunch of slides here, and if you try to take notes, stop it. Seriously, don't try to take any notes until we get to the 1 Timothy 4 slides, and you'll know when we're there. It'll be very obvious, because this is going to go way too fast, and this is all review of what we've been talking about. Our theme verse for the year is 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's our theme, growing in Christ. And so I realize that as in all the time I've been a pastor, I've never brought a series of messages specifically on how to grow, growing in Christ. We've gone through a lot of books. We've gone through a lot of other topics. So we are looking at the topic of growing in Christ. The goal were to grow in Christ's likeness, being conformed to his character, bearing fruit, and growing in good works. That's the goal. Becoming more like Christ. By God's grace, we have all the resources and power we need to live a life of perfect obedience and holiness before God. I know that's a statement that some of you may stumble over. We will refer you to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 later on in our study this morning. But I stand by that statement. You and I have all of the power and strength that we need by the indwelling Holy Spirit and by the grace of God to live a life of perfect obedience and holiness before God. And when we don't, it's because we choose not to. Because we choose not to. Purposeful engagement in the Word of God is essential to spiritual growth. We talked about, so what is our purposeful engagement with the Word? What does it look like? Well, first you got to open it. You know, if you have to blow the dust off of your Bible Sunday morning when you grab it to bring to church with you, something's wrong. Okay? Read it, study it, memorize it. Ooh, I know, nobody likes to be told to memorize anything. Memorize it, meditate on it, affirm its truth. Adopt the biblical perspective as your worldview. People argue specific texts about the whole issue, for instance, of homosexual marriage. People will argue specific texts. I say, first of all, the specific texts argue against homosexual marriage, but the whole perspective of Scripture, the whole worldview, from God creating Adam and Eve to, without getting too detailed, the physiology of male and female, everything about God's creation from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 speaks of marriage being between one man and one woman. There's specific texts, yeah, but there's a whole world view. And so I encourage you, memorize specific verses, but also read large portions. Get the big picture. Get the big picture. Obey it. Live it. Teach it to others. Then last week we talked about John 15, verses 1 through 17, and the idea of abiding in Christ. Walking by faith in conscious fellowship with God with no unconfessed sin. As to the best of your knowledge, you're confessed up and you're focusing on abiding in Christ. You're trusting Him. You're living the Word that you know. You're abiding in Christ. And if you are, then you're going to be bearing fruit. Blessings of abiding in Christ. Just, we went through these really quickly at the end of last week's sermon, and I'm just going to hit them. Clear conscience. Man, you have no idea how important that is until you've had a guilty conscience. And you lay awake with your conscience nagging at you, and you're uncomfortable with that nagging, guilty conscience. Fruitfulness. Effective prayer. The Father is glorified. We prove that we're Jesus' disciples if you're abiding in Christ. You abide in Jesus' love. You have fullness of joy. You have fellowship with other believers. You have friendship with Jesus. And you know that you have a special relationship of being chosen and appointed by Jesus. And bottom line, end result, you have abiding fruit. And when we talk about abiding in Christ, in one sense it may sound like I'm describing something that's passive. Okay? If you're abiding in this room, how much do you have to do to keep abiding in this room? Not much. You're sitting there, you're abiding on the pew. Okay? I don't want to give you the impression that abiding in Christ is something passive. It's not. It's a very conscious, deliberate, active thing that we do. We choose to abide in Christ. There are all other things, all sorts of other things we can focus our thoughts on that we can be absorbed in. God commands us to abide in Christ, to focus on that. And again, it's not a passive thing, it's a very active thing. Which brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the concept of personal discipline. Personal discipline. I believe that apart from personal discipline, you're not going to grow in the Lord. And I didn't want to talk about this before talking about the abiding part. Because again, I don't want to give you the idea, the impression that, oh, this is something I have to do all by myself, by my own strength, and you know, I have to discipline myself. No, it flows out of abiding with Christ. It flows out of abiding with Christ. And I don't know of any chapter in the Bible that speaks or talks more about this matter of personal discipline than 1 Timothy 4. It never fails to convict me, and I kind of suspect maybe it will you too. Because I don't like being convicted by myself. I like to share the love, you know. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to go quickly over the first couple of several verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, talks about a problem that many times when we start talking about personal discipline, this is what people fall into. They fall into the trap of legalism. Okay, personal discipline. That means I have to make a list of rules, and I have to keep my list of rules, and I have to abide by those rules, and if I don't follow those rules, then I'm in terrible condition. Paul talks about that before he even gets into the positives of personal discipline. Look at what he says. Verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says, in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Okay, what are they going to say, Paul? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. People will make up lists, and everybody's list is going to be different, and people will judge you and condemn you if you don't keep their list. You know what you should do with people like that? Confront them. They're legalists. Remember Galatians chapter 2? Peter came down to Antioch, and he was with Paul and with Barnabas and the Gentiles, and they were having a great time, sharing their meals, just having a really good time, until some guys came down from James in Jerusalem. And then Peter started withdrawing from the Gentiles, fearing those of the circumcision. You know what Paul did? Paul says, I rebuked him to his face because he was not walking upright to the gospel. Paul's attitude towards a weaker brother is totally different. How do you know whether a person's a weaker brother or a legalist? You've got to know him. You've got to get to know him. You've got to take the time. Just as you don't want them to judge you prematurely or harshly, don't judge them until you know. But if you discern that that person's a legalist, confront them. And if, as is likely the case, they won't give up their list of rules and they won't give up condemning you, then separate from them. I know, that's strong stuff. But you cannot submit yourself to somebody else's list of rules in the hope of growing in Christ. It won't happen. You'll become a legalist just like them. That's why we talked last week about abiding in Christ. It's a personal thing. It's a relationship thing. It's not a following rules thing. That doesn't mean that there aren't things that you do and things you don't do. But that flows out of your relationship of abiding with Christ. It's not in order to become abiding in Christ. See the difference? It's subtle, but it's vital to recognize. Okay. Avoid legalism. This is a huge problem when people start getting serious about wanting to live for the Lord. They want to know, well, how do I do that? Okay, well, you have to do this and this and this, and you don't do that and that and that. Okay? And it's so easy to fall into being list keepers instead of being abiders. And list keepers never grow. Abiders do. And the abider may do all of those things that the list keeper does, and he may not do all those things that the list keeper doesn't do, but he's doing them for a different reason, a different motive. That's the difference. Okay? Avoid legalism. Verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. The second thing is you've got to be nourished on the Word. If you hope to become mature in Christ, if you hope to become a godly person conformed to the image of Christ and be ignorant of God's Word, you want the impossible. How do we get to know what Christ is like? We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. How are we going to find out what He's like? Oh, I know. I'm going to go up in the mountains and meditate. That's okay after you've studied God's Word. You're going to meditate on what you've studied, but not as a substitute for it. And that's what too many people do. We've already talked about that quite a bit, and so I'm going to just leave you with that one. Verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at, because I believe the rest of this chapter, Paul is basically giving us an explanation and an elaboration on what does that mean? Discipline yourself for godliness. What does that mean? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me answer that. Let Paul answer that from this chapter. So consider with me the command to discipline yourself for godliness. Discipline yourself for godliness. The first thing we see is the command. Verse 7, discipline yourself. This is the Greek word gymnazo. Gymnazo. We get our English word gymnasium directly from it, transliterated. It literally has the concept of nakedness, because Greek men, when they were Greek athletes, when they were exercising, when they were in training, would strip down to next to nothing. And so the gymnasium was where guys got naked, so that they could exercise, so that they could work out without the hampering, without the impediment of clothes. Okay? Gymnasium. Boy, health industry is a booming business here in the United States. Okay, Orange Therapy Fitness and you know all these gyms and all this. What if we had gyms for Scripture? Where you could go and exercise yourself in a word. Oh wait, we do. They're called churches. They're called churches. And they're called your personal homes when you open your Bible. And when you apply God's Word. It's a command. Keep your finger here and go with me to Hebrews 5 really quickly. If you're slow at finding things, just write it down and look it up later. Hebrews chapter 5, one of the other places this word is used. Verse 14, Hebrews 5, 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained. That's our word. They have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And then totally ignore the chapter break. Terrible chapter break. Hebrews 6:1 follows 5:14 directly in the author's thought. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Let us press on to maturity. Let us have our senses trained to discern good and evil. We're supposed to be bearing fruit. We're supposed to be bearing fruit. The word that's translated for, back in 1 Timothy 4:7, the word that's translated for, discipline yourself for godliness, or discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness in the New American Standard, is one word in the Greek. It's a preposition, and it carries with it the idea of motion toward, the Greek preposition pros. Okay? It's motion toward. So discipline yourself in the direction toward godliness. You have a goal. You're not just disciplining yourself for no reason. You have a goal, and the goal is godliness. The goal is becoming like Christ. The goal is having a lifestyle that is characterized by a worshipful attitude towards Christ. That doesn't come naturally. You didn't have that before you got saved. It's something that we grow in as believers, but it doesn't come automatically. We discipline ourselves towards it. So we are commanded, and it's a present tense command, by the way, which means it's to be a continual action. Discipline yourself toward, with a direction, like blinders on, sheltering yourself from everything that would distract you, so that the only thing you see is the goal of godliness, and you're making a straight shot toward that goal. Discipline yourself toward godliness. The goal then, that we would desire to be walking closer and closer to Christ. Closer and closer to Christ. Do you know people who are fanatical about things? 2:25 this afternoon. Is anything in the world going to be happening here in our town? Kickoff. Okay? There are fanatics about the Broncos. There are fanatics about physical exercise. There are fanatics about diet. There are fanatics about clothes. There are fanatics about their jobs. There are people who are fanatics about all sorts of things. But how many people do you know are fanatical about growing in Christ and becoming like Him? If that's their passion, how many? Do the people who know you count you as one of them? Discipline yourselves to godliness. We have kind of a standing joke about around here, and we talk about people who used to go to our church. And what's interesting is sometimes I'll run into people who know some of those people who used to go to our church, and we'll get to talking and find out that we have mutual friends, and subject will come up. So do they still, and they may be remembered for some particular trait. You know, do they still struggle with tardiness? Do they still struggle with this or that? And all too often this person will say, yeah, that's them. They still struggling with that. And I think, how sad. Given a certain period of time, we ought to grow out of those things. Are you still struggling with the things you struggled with 5 years ago? You still struggling with the things you struggled with 10 years ago? I understand Hebrews talks about besetting sins, that sin that so easily entangles us. I think we tend to all have proclivities, propensities. We have things that tempt us, that distract us, that maybe aren't problems for other people. But there ought to be a time coming in our life when those things become less and less factors. They shouldn't be life-controlling. What should be life-controlling is that we are disciplining ourselves toward godliness. And those things then drop off. Those things then tend to drop off. Remember in Hebrews chapter 5, he talks about, for by this time you ought to be teachers. The writer of Hebrews seemed to expect that if a person's been saved for a period of time, they ought to have grown enough that they can teach the word to other people. If you're still feeding on pablum, if you're still feeding on, you know, the puree baby food of the word, and you're not working at teaching it to somebody else, maybe that's something that you ought to be endeavoring to grow up about. Discipline yourself toward godliness. This is not something that's just in Scripture, not just something in the New Testament. Plato, Greek philosopher, said, for a man to conquer himself is the first and noblest of all victories. From ancient Rome, they had a saying, he conquers who conquers himself. From the Old Testament, Proverbs, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Still from Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Self-discipline. Disciplining yourself toward godliness. So, in verse 7, Paul gives us the goal. He gives us the command. Then, skip on down with me, verse 10. Verse 10, he gives us the example. For it is for this, well, for this what? Well, that you would discipline yourself to godliness. Verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. So, I'm not saying, you know, when I was speaking disparagingly about people who, you know, are into physical exercise or they're into diet, or I'm not saying those things are things you should ignore, but they shouldn't be what's controlling and guiding your life. They should be aspects of growing in godliness, pursuing godliness. And a healthy body, by and large, you can serve the Lord better with a healthy body than you can with an unhealthy body. So having a healthy body, exercising, eating right, getting enough sleep. Okay, now I've really gone to meddling. Okay. These are things not as ends in themselves, but because we want to be good stewards of the body God has given us, and we want to be able to serve Him to the fullest of our ability, and so we want to be as healthy as we can because we're disciplining ourselves for godliness. Look at Paul's example, verse 10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Paul says we labor and strive. The Greek word translated labor is a Greek word that's used to describe a woman in labor, a mother having a baby. Okay? That's great fun, isn't it, ladies? I've never experienced it, but I've been present for 3, and it's hard work. It's hard work. It's toilsome, wearisome, sweat-producing work. That's how hard Paul was working and laboring. This is how important it was to him. This is for this we labor and strive. The word translated strive is a Greek word, agonizomai. We get our English word agonize from it. This was not a matter of indifference to Paul. It was a matter of his passion that he would see people who were disciplining themselves for godliness. And Paul said, we're laboring and striving towards this end that you would do this. Keep your finger here. There's only one other place in the New Testament where Paul uses both of these words in the same context. Go to Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. Labor and strive. Those two words, Paul only uses them in one other context. Colossians 1, look at 28 and 29. We proclaim Him, verse 27, that's Christ in the context. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Verse 29. For this purpose I also labor, striving, those are our two words, labor, agonizing according to His power which mightily works within me. Why? We may present every man complete in Christ. We might see people pursuing godliness, disciplining themselves for godliness. Paul says, I'm laboring and striving for this. Are we laboring and striving for this? For ourselves? Paul said he labored and strived for that to see that in others. He was concerned to see that in other people. We ought to be that concerned to see it in ourselves. So Paul gives us his example in verse 10. Then beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter, he gives us the elaboration. And I see 6 things that he says in here. The elaboration number 1, he says to Timothy, I want you to prescribe and teach these things. Verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Paul says, Timothy, you need to have this same passion. I'm laboring and striving with people that I may present them complete in Christ. Timothy, I want you to have that same passion with the people you're ministering to. I want you to have that same passion. Prescribe and teach these things. If our ministry is not leading people to maturity in Christ, then we're kind of just spinning our wheels. If our ministry is not leading people to maturity in Christ, if not leading them to discipline themselves unto godliness, we're kind of just playing a game, going through motions. There ought to be growth going on. Paul says, Timothy, here's what I want you to do as the minister to these folk in Ephesus. This is what I want you to do. Prescribe and teach these things. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Oh, by the way, that means if you're a pastor, that means you need to prepare carefully. So many times I hear pastors, not really in our fellowship, but I hear about pastors who say, oh, you know, I don't want to hinder the work of the Spirit, so I don't bother preparing what I'm going to say. I just let the Spirit speak through me every Sunday. Okay? I trust the Holy Spirit to speak to me when I'm in my study on Wednesday afternoon. Prescribe and teach these things, Timothy. Give attention to this, Timothy. Model these things, Timothy, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather, and then he gives him 5 characteristics. Timothy, these are 5 areas of your life that I want you to watch out for to make sure that you're a model, you're an example to the people you're leading in these 5 areas. Timothy, I want you to make sure that you're a model in speech, conduct, love, faith. Oh, and here's a rare old-fashioned term you don't hear much about these days from the media. Purity. Purity. This is important to Paul. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. Skip on down, chapter 5, verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself, and in the New American Standard says free from sin. It's really a translation of one word, pure. Purity. Paul says, Timothy, if you're going to try to teach people these principles, you've got to model them yourself first. You've got to model them yourself. You have to be an example to the people so that they can not only hear it from your lips, Timothy, they can not only read it in their Bible, but they can read it on the scroll of your life. So they can see what love and conduct and speech and purity looks like in the flesh in your life, Timothy. Discipline yourself toward godliness. Timothy, you need to be the model. You need to be the example for these people. If you can't do it yourself, don't expect them to be able to follow. Timothy, you need to be a model. You need to be an example. Paul continues on. Timothy, don't neglect your spiritual gift. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Beloved, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a spiritual gift. The admonition to each one of us is, don't you neglect your spiritual gift. You know what your gift is? You know how it should function? You know what God has particularly gifted you to do in the body of Christ? If you don't, then you need to figure that out. And once you figure it out, you need to use it. Don't neglect it. God gave you a spiritual gift for a purpose. Too many times I hear people say, oh, there's nothing I can do. I'd love to serve God, but I just can't do anything. Beloved, God gave you a spiritual gift to make that statement ridiculous. God gave you and me a spiritual gift to equip us to be able to serve the body of Christ in the area of that gift. Use it. Don't neglect your gift. Now look how he stresses this. Verse 14, don't neglect the spiritual gift. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Timothy, I want you to agonize over these things like I do. Take pains with these things. Be in them. The word translated take pains, I wish they could have brought this out in the English better. See the word neglect in verse 14? That's related to the word that's translated take pains in verse 15. The idea of take pains in verse 15 is to give thought to, give concern for. Remember 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you? That's the word. That's the word I'm talking about. He cares for you. Timothy, I want you to care about these things, verse 15. But don't be uncaring about your spiritual gift, verse 14. He takes that same word and puts it's a Greek, it's an alpha. It's just like we say, care versus being uncaring. We put un to make it not. Well, in the Greek, you use an alpha to do that, and that's exactly what Paul does, and you miss that interplay of these words in your English translation. Don't be uncaring about your spiritual gift, Timothy, but I want you to care about these things. Take pains in them. Care about them. Take pains with these things. The New American Standard didn't know what to do with this because it doesn't really sound complete. So the New American Standard said, be absorbed in them. Notice the word absorbed is in italics. That means it's not there in the original. There's nothing corresponding to it in the Greek. The translators added it because they thought it was needed to make the phrase makes sense. I like just saying, be in them. Be in these things, Timothy. Be about them. Focus on them. Dwell in them. Abide in them. Discipline yourself toward. Be in these things, Timothy. Timothy, this is your business. This is what you need to be caring about. This is what you need to be passionate about, Timothy. Be in these things. Again, if you have to blow the dust off your Bible from Sunday to Sunday, you're not being in these things. Be absorbed in them. Be in them. I don't know how to bring out that interplay between those two words in verse 14 and 15 in English and make sense out of it. He's got two more things to say to him. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself, Timothy. It's very easy to get legalistic. It's very easy to come up with a list of rules. It's very easy to impose that list of rules on everybody else and not follow them yourselves. Remember, that's what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for doing? You tie up heavy burdens and lay them on other people and you're not even willing to lift them with so much as your little finger. Timothy, don't be a hypocrite like the Pharisees were. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Notice that order. Timothy, you got to pay close attention to your own spiritual walk. Again, too many times, Bible teachers, pastors, will spend all of their study time in the Word preparing messages to give to somebody else. That's a dreadful mistake. Those of us who spend our time teaching the Word have to first let the Word minister to our lives. We have to pay attention to yourself before we're qualified to give anything to you. Paul's very deliberate about that order, and I don't think it was any mistake. Timothy, pay attention to yourself and to your teaching in that order. Timothy, persevere in these things. Don't give up. Timothy, it may be discouraging. Don't give up. Timothy, they may not listen to you. Don't give up. Timothy, the work may get hard. Don't give up. I get emails almost weekly of some pastor who, for one reason or another, has left the ministry or some church has closed. I don't remember what the statistic is of how many churches close on average every week, but it's frightening here in America. Timothy, persevere. Hang in there. When Linda and I were in high school and college, our youth pastor had a saying, keep on keeping on. Now, that sounds kind of boring. Well, it can be if you let it, but it doesn't have to be. Keep on keeping on, folks. Persevere. Don't give up. Yeah, but it's been so long and I seem like I'm making so little progress. Don't give up. Hang in there. Abide in Christ. Discipline yourself toward godliness. Now think about this command back in verse 7. Discipline yourself toward godliness. Now I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to go over to 2 Peter. Keep your finger here so you can compare. I'm going to do it on the screen, but I want you to see it in your Bibles too. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I told you 40 minutes ago we were going to look at this, and I want to keep my word. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself toward godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You see any similarities in those verses? Discipline yourselves toward godliness, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What's the common feature in those two verses? Izzy? They're both talking about godliness. They're both talking about godliness. Those are supposed to be bold, and it doesn't show up very well. Oh, there it is. Okay. Sorry. Discipline yourself toward godliness, seeing that His divine power has granted to us a little bit of what you need. Some of what you need. Most of what you need. Is that what the verse says? Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God does not leave us to our own strength, say, okay, discipline yourself toward godliness. Good luck, you're on your own. He has already freely granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Don't miss the fact that those two verses are talking about the same thing. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So if it's been going through your mind as I've been talking, oh, Dave, this is too hard. All this stuff you're telling us, discipline yourself toward godliness, be an example. I can persevere in these things, be in Him, I can't do that. That's Satan in the flesh telling you that. God says, I have given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. What God calls you and commands you to do, He equips you to do. You have all of the grace that you need to live a life that's pleasing to God. The question is, will you do it? Will we do it? Will we discipline ourselves toward godliness? Let's pray. Before I close in prayer, I just want to give you a minute of quietness between you and God. Because maybe as I've been talking, God has brought something to your mind that you realize is totally inconsistent with godliness. Something that God is laying on your heart that really needs to be out of your life. I don't want to close this service before giving you an opportunity to do business with God about that. Don't put it off. Lord Jesus, when you were here on earth, you experienced temptation in your humanity. You experienced temptation just like we do. Hebrews tells us you were tempted in all points like as we are, yet you never sinned. We know, Lord Jesus, that the reason why in your humanity you never sinned was because you relied on the power of the Holy Spirit and you quoted Scripture. And we have those same two resources of the Holy Spirit indwelling us in Scripture to enable us to live holy, godly, pure lives for your glory. Encourage us to that end. Strengthen us. May we leave here committed to pursuing godliness, disciplining ourselves toward godliness, going through our daytimer, our calendar, our schedules, and saying, you know, I'm spending my time on stuff that's trivial and unimportant, and I'm ignoring the significant matter of pursuing godliness. Help me, Father, to be in these things, that I might be more conformed to the image of your Son, Father, our Lord Jesus. And I ask this for myself and for all of these dear people that you and I both love. And I ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.